Thank you. It's great to see so many new faces here today. I think there are many people here for the first time, I think, from what I can see. It's great. We're glad you're going to spend the day with us. It's been a big week, you know. I always remember before I come to know who Jesus Christ was, I brought up in a family, a very religious family. I would say religious, but we were Catholics. I don't know how good we are as Catholics, but we were once Catholic. And I remember that I always thought I wanted to know, you know, what it would be like to walk with Jesus. And you would have thought it would be exciting to walk with the Lord and you'd see some amazing things. And but what I kind of found in my religious upbringing, that it was all about tradition. And but this week's been a big week. You know, we're in the last, if we look at the last week, I know that Sushi's here. You see, Sushi, your face before, received the Holy Spirit last Sunday. It was fantastic. Congratulations. And on Sunday, also Bonnie, a Papua New Guinean brother, received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. And even on the Wednesday, there was another brother called James, who was just spoken to on the street. He's lived his life throughout all religion, been through every Pentecostal type church, brought up a Lutheran through the Pentecostal churches, and always read about this experience of receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, but never was it ever kind of, did he have the faith to receive it? He never met anyone that spoke about it, that knew about it, understood it. And he bumped into, as it turns out, our James, and the Jameses spoke and exchanged notes, and within the hour, both James were speaking in tongues. Had received the Holy Spirit. So it's an amazing thing that God confirms his word with signs following. And that's all you really want to get out of, like, walking with the Lord, is that who's in charge of this? Is it the Holy Ghost? Is it God? Or is it man? Is it about man's tradition? So hopefully I can kind of talk a bit about salvation through my talk, but I was going to talk today about patience. Once we've made our peace with God and we're walking with the Lord, now we need to exercise this thing called patience, because we don't always get it our way. And I guess, you know, well, this talk is inspired by spending 15 hours with a very young man yesterday, moving house, which is never not normally a really good job. And so I kind of thought patience is a big part of my day yesterday. And I guess if he could get up and speak on his view, he'd say, yeah, I have to be pretty patient as well, spending 15 hours with you. But it's important that we are patient towards each other, that the Church of God is about building people up. The Church of God is about changing lives. It's not about tradition. It's not about the agenda of a man, but it's about God's will and God's salvation plan, so that a man can, that Jesus Christ can bridge the gap between man and God. And that happens through the Holy Ghost experience. So I've got a definition here for patience. And patience is here, by definition, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, to tolerate problems or suffer without becoming annoyed or without becoming anxious. So impatience would be the opposite, a tendency to become irritated, restless, frustrated, agitated, angry, discontent. That's impatience. And the Lord doesn't want us to be any of those things. He doesn't want us to be angry or discontent. He doesn't want us to be restless. He called us into his body for stability, for strength, for growth, and not to become restless in what we're doing. So I've just written down here of five things that we could become probably impatient about. And I've started off quite light and silly. You know, we can become impatient when we're standing in the line. I think we said for coffee or something, we're standing in a line. That's why we need helpers, because we need people to make coffee so they don't have to stand in line for long. So sometimes we become impatient just standing in lines. That's pretty superficial. I know I've heard of someone becoming impatient because of an internet provider on the phone, growing more and more impatient as you're trying to get your problem solved. But that's quite superficial. But then we start to move into the deeper things that God doesn't want us to be impatient about. And the Lord doesn't want us to be impatient towards our brother and sister, which is a very part of our walk. Not to kind of feel that, I could do that job better than him. I could put on a better event than her. Because now you have another problem. Not only are you now impatient, but now you're proud. So the Lord doesn't want us to be that way at all. He wants us to be patient one towards another. I've got another one here. Being patient with our children. let's make it bigger and say, let's be patient with our families. There's a great scripture, Ephesians in chapter 6, which we won't turn to it, but it's a great one. Maybe you can, chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 4, saying, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So don't teach your children impatience. Be patient with your children. It also says, children, obey your parents. So it's saying to the children, be patient with your parents. This brings stability and strength into the house. That we don't call each other hopeless and you're a waste of time. That's not for the church of God. That's what God saved us from. God wants us to be patient. But the greatest thing we can become impatient about is our walk and our future. We become anxious about what the Lord is, what's for me, next year, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, becoming impatient, about everything, impatient about our relationships, impatient about our career. And because of it, we kind of become so anxious that we give it all up. And the Lord says, no, you must be patient. I'm in control of this. I'm in control of all of it. Let's turn to a scripture in Ecclesiastes in chapter 6, 7, sorry. Ecclesiastes is a bit of a funny book, where it's about a king, Solomon, who was so miserable, it's almost hard to read about how low he is. How much he's kind of just given up on it all. But it still captures you because he was the man that was given wisdom. And the way he writes is remarkable, how the Lord moved upon him to write these words. Even though it's, sometimes when people are just complaining, maybe you can be there for half an hour, but then you probably need to rest. And Ecclesiastes, I think, is about 12 chapters of complaining, 12 or 13 chapters of complaining. But the wisdom here is incredible. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8 and 9, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Better is the end than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So what is Solomon saying here? What the Lord's saying to us? He's saying, see things out. Don't become impatient and leave early. Whatever you're going through today, see it out. Press through it and get through it. Don't kind of give up on things. Maybe in our old life, maybe even our life with the Lord, there are some chapters unfinished in our life where we kind of just felt, now it's getting too tough. I don't think I've got the ability through lack of confidence. And I've just kind of given up on that, packed it up and put it aside. But the learning behind it all, you've lost. So the Lord is saying here, now see it all out. Patience will get you to the end. But impatience will give it up. And you'll be no better for it, having left early. Patience is the ability to accept God's answer. We pray to the Lord and the Lord answers every one of our prayers. All the people said. He answers every one of our prayers. The problem is sometimes the answer is not what we want. Is God busy that he doesn't answer our prayers, or is a problem too big for God that he doesn't want to hear from me because the problem's too big? There is no problem too big for God. God answers every prayer. But our patience helps us to accept the answer. Because sometimes the answer is not the answer we want. And if the answer is not the answer we want, then we must apply patience to our walk. To kind of say, just because I didn't get it this way, I'm going to pick up my ball and leave. I thought God was a good luck charm. I thought if I rubbed his cross, then everything good would come to me. And that's not how it works. We've all been brought up. We've all had parents. That's not how it works. We don't go to the shop and say, Mummy, you want this, Mummy, you want that, Mummy, you want this, and we leave with like a trolley load. My mummy, my daddy, he was even better. But Corinthians said that, love is patient. Love is patient. So we're therefore exercising patience is exercising love towards God. And that's why we stay. We stay because we love God. That's why we see it out. Patience will keep you in it an extra day, an extra month, an extra year. And if you have this great ability to understand that, then you will see the end of your time out. And in the end, there is God. that's the last thing that we will see, is the Lord. So patience keeps us in it. And we have endless examples throughout all the scriptures. And I was just kind of thinking about, you know, from the beginning, you know, through to for a few examples. You know, we have the example of, you know, Abraham and Sarah as they waited for Isaac to come. That through patience, they received Isaac. How about Isaac as he waited for his wife? He had to serve 7 years and then he was fooled in another 7 years to receive Rachel, his wife. So he showed patience throughout, maybe 14 years, a long time, to receive a wife. And I've got down here, how about Job? He lost it all. He lost his possessions, he lost his family. Left with nothing. And he waited patiently for the Lord to restore it all. What if he left early? What if he said, that's just too hard for me, I'm going to leave early? The end is better than the beginning. The Lord says, be patient and wait until the end. Well, the last one here, you know, the last one is David, who waited to become king. He dodged javelins until it was his time. And he eventually would become king. Let's go to Romans 5. And just in verse 3. And it says here, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. That's something different. Also knowing that tribulation works or encourages or brings out patience. Tribulation brings out patience. And patience is what we need to see it out to the end. So we're not going to, you know, shy away from tribulation, resistance. And everything we learn that by resistance we build strength. And it says that tribulation brings out patience. And it says tribulation waits for the reaction in us. The Lord uses tribulation to teach us all these other qualities. So the tribulation waits for what is the reaction? I'm trying to build faith in you, the Lord says. I'm trying to give you understanding. Because you're not, even in the natural, you're not going to get it all your own way. This is a relationship between you and me. What are you going to do? Are you going to throw it in? You know, I just kind of think about, I always have this kind of thought. How about, you know, a man wants to build a house and he lays a foundation, he builds the bricks, he puts the windows in. But then when he gets to the roof, he thinks, oh, this is a really complex job. I don't know how to put the roof on. All the angles and all the materials. And he gives up. He picks up his tools. He packs them up and walks off the job. What will he say of his experience? He will say, it was the worst time of my life. Why? Because of his impatience. Of not accepting that this trial is to teach you something. This trial is to grow your patience. What if another man, you know, gets to the job and says, well, I don't know how to build the roof either, but I will seek the Lord. I will search out the skill. I will, you know, research, naturally speaking, and I will work out how to put this roof on this house. Now this man's built the roof on his house and now he enjoys the benefits of, you know, having a secure place for his family, a warm place for his family. Why? Because he was patient through the tough times. He didn't get angry. He didn't grow impatient, but he just sought the Lord to work out what skills do I need to get through this next part, Lord. And the Lord is committed to us and he will reveal anything that we need to get us through that time. And this is who God is. Maybe this man, you know, who built this house and finished it off with the roof and now enjoys the benefits of it with his family, he would read the rest of the scripture and he'd say, and experience hope. He would say, I am better off for the experience. I am stronger for the experience. I am glad I stayed. I am more confident because I stayed. Because I admit I didn't know how to put the roof on. But I sought the Lord for it and the Lord showed me how to get past the next part of my walk. And in verse 4, it says, hope maketh not ashamed because of love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have this example of Christ, seeing it out to the end. Not leaving early, not becoming frustrated by the unbelief he dealt with, not being frustrated by the lack of vision, the lack of faith, that Christ was patient with us. You know, for what we deal with is a far cry from what God dealt with, dealing with us. And he looked at us and he said, these people are worth going to the end. You know, if ever I feel impatient, or ever I feel frustrated at their faith and their belief, he says, no, no, no. You know, and it says in Corinthians, for the joy, not Corinthians, in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, it says he endured the cross, despising the shame. I think we read that recently. In Acts 14, don't turn to it, but it's a really good one where Paul kind of speaks to, when he's in the area of Galatia, and if you can put a note, it's Acts 14, verse 22, it reads, and he exhorted and said, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. With an underline, I put the underline here in my sheet here, that we, through, underline, much tribulation. That the tribulation you're facing now will not be forever. We have to be resolved with this. We have to make a decision that we are going through this. We are going through it. We can't cheat the system. We can't leave early. If we leave early, we don't learn patience. If we don't, show patience, we won't build our experience. And if we don't have this as experience, we don't build our confidence, our hope. That if I rely upon the Lord, then the Lord will give me everything I need so that at the end of it, I will build my confidence through what I achieved. So it's a really important part that we must stay the distance. That's who we are. I mean, only recently there was a brother that came up to me and said, my boss, he is just so hard to work for. He is brutal in the way he treats me. He speaks me, you know, in front of all my workmates, he just belittles me. He gives me a half job and then he gets real detailed about all the other parts of the job he didn't tell me about. And I think he kind of enjoys it. And I guess, you know, our advice to him was stick it out. Don't run off. There has to be a reason for it. Stick it out. Be the testimony. Everyone else is seeing it. You've got a grandstand of people watching your testimony. You've got 10 other workmates watching how you get treated and how you react. That you are patient with your boss. So even though it's obvious that one you haven't got on side, but you've got this other 10 that are watching intently about what, you know, about your story. I guess maybe in the world we kind of say, things are getting too tough, I'm getting off. I'll just go to another website. Download another app. Go another provider, a different phone carrier. I'm off. But in the Lord teaches us about loyalty, about patience. And these are qualities that you can't download on an app. But these are qualities that give you such strength through your life. The Lord teaches us life skills. And the Lord understands technology. We're using all of his, all of his resources to kind of fulfill everything we want in our lives. This is all given to us by God. Let's do another scripture. Let's go to Luke 15. We're going to keep moving pretty quickly here. Luke 15, verse 11. I might have prepared a bit too much. And I want to read this out because of the way that God deals with us, the way that God sees us. And the Lord says that, you know, his ways are not our ways, neither his thoughts our thoughts. And praise the Lord for that. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said that a certain man had two sons. This is the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So that's, you know, he said, give me my inheritance. Give me what's mine. I'm leaving. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He grew impatient and left. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He draws this comparison. I will arise, and I will go to my father. I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then here in verse 20, and he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So it's an amazing, if we go kind of, this is a parable, this is a made up story to teach us a principle that the Lord wants us to know about how he deals with us, how we should, you know, live our lives. So this is a made up story. You know, it could have read that, you know, and the boy came back to his father, and his father turned around and saw him and said, welcome back. Why all the detail? Why all the detail? Why all the detail about the, you know, the son's repentant heart, how he was feeling inside, about how he had kind of messed up, how he had no kind of appreciation for what he had? He said, the servants are better than what this man is giving me, my father's house. Why all the detail? You know, we read in verse 20, it says, and when he was yet a great way off, so the father saw him a great way off. He didn't just turn around and said, oh, g'day, son, welcome back. The father was looking down the direction of where the son would come from. And this is a type for us as well. It goes on, it says, and while he was yet a great way off, so the father was looking for him, and he had compassion on him. He ran to his son, and he fell on his neck. He hugged him, and he kissed him. Why all the detail? Because we need to know the way that the Lord deals with us. How does the Lord see us? My ways are not your ways. We don't think the same. And praise the Lord, that's the way. Verse 21, the son said to the father, I've sinned against heaven and thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. All this detail, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and yet is alive again. He was lost and is found, and began to be merry. So sometimes in our walk in the Lord, we can grow impatient. And this is a great type for us as well, that the Lord says, if you don't want to come here next Sunday, I'm not going to kind of, lock the doors. I'm not going to bring you into this arena and lock the doors on you. You've got your free will choice. If you don't want to come this Sunday, if you want to pack up and leave, the Lord is saying, I'm not going to hold you in, but I'll be looking out for you. I'm still looking for you to come back. But the Lord is saying, I am patient with you, but this is the structure of my church. We all enter in the same way. We all receive the Holy Spirit given to us by the Father. We will all speak in tongues. This will be the manifestation of the Spirit. And then you will be called my son. And then I will show you patience, and I will learn, and I will teach you, and I will walk with you. But if you want to do it some other way and grow impatient, the Lord says there is no other way. This is the way that you become my son and my daughter. You know, both sons here, if we were to read on, they were both impatient. And it's a type for us. One got impatient because he wanted to take all of his inheritance, all the good things, and leave. And the other one, you know, got impatient because he felt like he was going to miss out. And so it's really about, not about, you know, walking with the Lord is not about coming to what we call church. The church are the people. The church is not the building. It's not about coming to church. This is the second son, who also didn't have a great attitude and was growing impatient towards his brother. He was living with the father, and the father corrected him. So, you know, I guess, you know, when you look at them, he dealt with them kind of a little bit differently. He dealt with them both. One he forgave, the one that came back he forgave, but the one that was already living in his house he encouraged. And that's how the Lord kind of deals with our impatience. He's quick to forgive, but he's also there to encourage us not to make the same mistakes. But both sons grew impatient. So just coming here on a Sunday does not, you know, tick all the boxes. Having this faith towards God and this obedience towards God, approaching God as a young child and not a grown adult, of all the attitudes we must have to have a healthy walk with the Lord, not to grow impatient, to see it out to the end, to be there in the final day. Let's go to Matthew 19. So that's how God deals with us. So how do we deal with our brother and our sister? And all the things that we read out in the beginning of that list there, the meaningful things and the tougher things. Matthew 19, verse 21, and there came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Or eight? Or nine? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So really he's saying, you will keep on forgiving him. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. So, you know, so the Lord is saying, he's putting this huge remark saying, well, you just keep on forgiving him. You keep on being patient with your brother and sister. Don't cause any division between each other. Nothing is worth not being there in the end. And then he gives an example. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which will take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. There's no way getting out of this. You will pay what you owe me. In verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And they really touched the soft spot of this king. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Then he goes on, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Not bad, huh? 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. Same words. He used the same words. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. What should he have done? You'd think he'd forgive him. Look what happened here, verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And sometimes we don't kind of realize that, but maybe in tightness is saying that maybe our impatience towards our brother and sister affects more than just me and my brother. Maybe the example affects the church. Maybe the example of my impatience and my pride affects the church because of the fellow servants who came and reported it. And they came and they told their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. Now we start to see some impatience of the Lord. There is a limit, maybe to God's patience, that we cannot continue to kind of, push God's patience. Once the attitude is gone, the hope is lost, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. In verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The scriptures say that we are bought with a price. We don't own ourselves anymore. We have been bought with a price. So therefore glorify God in your body, which is the Lord's. So our whole life, you know, the Lord is saying, you know, take stock. Don't get too ahead of yourself. Don't become impatient. You need to slow down and take a bigger picture of where you've come from. And that does us so much good when we do that. When we're so stuck in our life, we're very narrow-minded. And sometimes when we step back and we can see the full picture, then we understand, why am I getting so discontent? It's bigger than this. It's bigger than my problem. I'm going to get through my tribulation. The Lord said I will. If I put all the right attitudes into this tribulation, I'll get through it and I'll be stronger for it. But if I bog myself down, stuck in the tribulation, and I don't believe I'm going to get through it, then impatience will grow in, will come into our life. And we will not see the end. That's what the Lord is saying here. And sometimes, like I was saying earlier, that sometimes we don't, we don't get the answer that we want. But the answer is true. The answer is right. But it's not the answer we want at times. And sometimes the answer we get is correct. You know, it helps us, moves us on, and praise the Lord, we take the blessing and move on. I was going to go to John chapter 3, and as we think of the man called Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, who was a religious man, and maybe he didn't get the answer he wanted from the Lord. But you know, Nicodemus had more in him than just he could handle the answer the Lord gave him, because the Lord gave him an answer that was true. And the Bible tells us that the truth will set us free. Not what we want will set us free, the truth will set us free. The truth was brought into this life so that we could be set free. But if you don't apply the truth in your life, then you will forever be bound. You will ever be dealing with the same things you do in your life. In chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a great conversation between Jesus and the religious man. And we can bring it right into the modern day. Just so we can sit back and, without much pressure on ourselves, just listen to the conversation and make a decision. What would I have done in this same situation? It says here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Jesus already had a reputation with this man. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, or verily, verily, this is the truth, Nicodemus. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, Nicodemus could have said, I do want to go to the kingdom of God. And Jesus would have said, well, then you need to be born again. Nicodemus might say, that's not the answer I was looking for. I gave my heart to the Lord. I signed a declaration of my love towards God. Jesus says here, Truly I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, This is the truth. Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you are baptized, and unless I confirm your belief, you speak in tongues, you receive the Holy Spirit, he says you'll never see the kingdom of God. Neither will you understand how the kingdom of God works in your life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't struggle with this. Try and approach me as a child. Don't kind of get yourself all anxious and discontent. Marvel not. I can't change this. This is the truth. I said unto thee, you must be born again. But he says, the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So Jesus, this is how Jesus explains the Spirit. He said, it's like the wind. It blows where it chooses. We can't control the wind. With all of our technology, and all the infrastructure that we've got, we can't control the wind. The wind will blow where it wants. And he says, and you hear the sound of it. And he says, so is everyone. Not some. Not just a few. Not a select handful. 144,000. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everybody has the same experience. God is not partial. God doesn't put, one person above another. Everybody must be born of the Spirit. And this is how he explains the Holy Spirit. He says, you hear the sound of it. The Spirit will come. And I guess as a Spirit blows through a tree, you hear the sound of the leaves. And as the Spirit blows through us, we hear the voice. We speak in this new language. We will become the receiver. God is transmitting. We become a receiver. And we speak out. Just like a radio. when the Spirit of God comes upon us. And so maybe that's, you know, for us is, not the answer that we're looking for, but, you know, God can't lie. He can't change the truth. But the encouraging part of it is there's so many people that are sitting around you that have accepted this truth, applied this truth, and now see the benefits of this truth. And so if you have that willing heart and you can come to the Lord as a child, the Lord can change your life. Even today. Even this week, we spoke of three people that I know of that received the Holy Spirit in my little circle, my little life. God is moving all over the world. 39 people baptized, you know, we heard, overseas there in the Pacific. Let's go to another scripture. We'll finish off somewhere. Sometimes, you know, the best way to kind of have patience is to kind of keep the end in mind and to know really clearly about what the end is going to be. And we might read that scripture we'll read it in Hebrews and in chapter, is it 12? 13, let me find in my Bible here. Chapter 12. This is what motivated the Lord. You want something to motivate you so you maintain your patience all the way to the end? This is what motivated the Lord. And it reads here in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." What a contradiction. They've just finished spitting on him and torturing him. And he's dying for the ones that are pretty much throwing the stones. What a contradiction. And I always say, at that time, you know, Jesus is looking down from the cross and looking about how much he loves these people. And he's so motivated, he could have done anything. He says he could have called for angels. But he looked down and he loved them. And he was motivated by what he's achieving here. He's setting up a church. He's setting up a body. And they're looking back at him with hatred, spitting upon him, making a joke of him in his weakest moment, hanging upon a cross. And that man lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit. What can't we face? What tribulation is going to cause us to pack it up and go home? That man lives inside of us. That strength is inside of us. So let patience be a teacher. You know what patience, patience tells us? Patience says that be still and know that I am God. That's what patience says to us. If patience were to stand up here and teach us, that's what it'd say. You know, it'd say to us, know that all things work for good for those that are the called. That's what patience would say. Stick at it. You'll get through. You know, it says that God will supply my every need. That's what patience will teach us. That God will supply our every need. If you could get up here and say, no, see it out. One more day. One more month. Get through it. You're okay. You're learning something. At the end of it, you'll be stronger. At the end of it, by your experience, you'll encourage others. That's why I set the church up. I was just leave it there. Amen.